Tonight we're in the last chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 31, that's page 303 in the Church Bible. I can't actually remember when we started the book of 1 Samuel, but bearing in mind there are 31 chapters, and most occasions we've done a chapter as a maximum, we must have been going at it for some months. But I hope over the months that we've been looking at this book, as we've delved back into the Old Testament, into some very obscure stories and accounts, I hope you've been captivated by God's word. Because God's word, even those obscure passages tucked away in the depths of the Old Testament, have had so much to teach us, have been so relevant for us living today in the 21st century. Tonight, judgment is inescapable. If you were writing the book of 1 Samuel, you would not end up with chapter 31 being the last chapter. It ends in terms of the first king of Israel at a very depressing note. Yet Saul has made his own choices in his life. He was presented very clearly at the start of his kingship with two options in terms of his reign. Two different ways for him to live, two different ways for him to be king, two different ways for him to govern. Either to follow a route in obedience to God, his commands, his word, and be blessed, or to disobey God, go in a different direction and not to know the blessing of God. In other words, to be cursed. Right at the start, Samuel went back through Israel's history. He urged the king. He urged the people to learn the lessons from their history. He said, don't repeat the mistakes that you've made in the past. Look at your past. Look at the mistakes you've made. Every time you've wandered from God, you've disobeyed me. You've ended up in a mess. Every time you've followed me, every time you've been obedient to me, I've blessed you abundantly. Don't make the same mistakes, Saul, as the first king of Israel. In fact, God even provided a dramatic miracle to reinforce the point. But Saul made his choices in life. The consequences of the choices that Saul made in his life are going to finally catch up with him in this chapter. Because nobody but nobody can choose to disobey God and walk away with impunity. You cannot reject God and escape judgment. Four things I want us to think about tonight. I want us to see promise fulfillment. I want us to see that there is dishonouring of God. I want us to see that in the midst of this depressing chapter, there is a gratitude that's repaid. And then lastly, we're going to look at self-murder. First of all, promise fulfillment. Note that there were choices and opportunities. Saul could never, ever turn round to God and say, I didn't know. He can never plead ignorance. Right at the start of his reign, God said to Saul, Saul, there are two ways that you can reign as king. Saul was even given a measure of God's spirit upon him. God did not want Saul to fail. In fact, when Saul sinned, God was greatly saddened by it. Here was a man, here was a king, who was given every opportunity. Yet he deliberately chose his own path. He squandered the opportunity that God had given him. Today, you have choices before you. You can either live in obedience to God and know his blessing, or you can live in disobedience to God, in which case you will not know his blessing. God commands all people to repent and believe. All of us this evening have the opportunity to turn to God and repent. Today, all of us have the opportunity to know the reality of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of heaven set out before us, to live right now in this life in obedience to God's will. Nobody who comes to our services regularly will ever be able to say they didn't have the opportunity. If folks squander the opportunity, how tragic is that? But that is the decision that they make. That is the choice. But one day, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject God, will start the whole of eternity in the bitterest of regret, wishing for the whole of eternity that you'd made different choices. Choices and opportunity. Saul had the lot. And then there was disobedience and rejection. Saul chose to disobey God. He chose to do that almost from the very start of his time as king. He disobeyed God's explicit laws, God's commands. He took upon himself a role that he was forbidden to take. He disobeyed God's expressed, clear commands, and then he even tried to excuse his behaviour. He attempted to rationalise his disobedience. He even tried saying on one occasion, for his disobedience was for God's benefit and God's glory, because what I didn't destroy, well, I've brought for the benefit of God. I think what I find tragic in the life of Saul is this. He made his choices. Confronted with his mistakes, confronted with his sin, confronted with the decisions that he made that were against God's laws, I never find any sign at all of true repentance. His rejection of God bore huge consequences because Saul's life started to spiral downhill. And there was a penalty. There is a penalty to be paid for sin. You cannot reject God and walk away. And the penalty is twofold for Saul. First of all, it's this life. Look at the way Saul's life spiraled downhill. He lost the blessing of Samuel around him. He lost the Spirit of God upon him. And instead of having the Spirit of God upon him, he had an inflicted spirit come upon him, a spirit that tormented him, that troubled him, that gave him grief. And then he became completely obsessive throughout the most of certainly his second half of his life. He became completely obsessive about David. He got very little relationship with his son Jonathan. He was oppressed by the Philistines throughout his life. And in absolute desperation, the night before this chapter, he goes to see a medium. And in this chapter, he ends up committing suicide. This life doesn't always provide judgment. I think to a large degree it did in Saul's case, because of the way that his life panned out. But there is a penalty to be paid in eternity. Nobody escapes the penalty of sin, because Judgment Day settles the account. Judgment might come early to some in this life, but that is incomparable with the judgment there is to come. Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. Christians today have been sucked into the so-called kindness of euthanasia. That just shows how we've lost the grip of reality. Because the worst suffering in this world cannot be compared to hell. To think that an unbeliever can be put out of their suffering in this life is terrible. Because all it does is catapult them even earlier into a suffering that will be far worse. from which there will be no escape for eternity. How long is eternity? Some of you have heard the illustration, if you have, forgive me, of the island in the middle of the ocean. It's made of granite. It's 10 miles long. It's a mile wide. It's a mile high. Once a year, one gull comes to that island to sharpen its beak. When that island has been worn out, the first day of eternity is past. Or imagine you're on the beach with a sand timer, and you put the whole beach through the sand timer. When the whole beach has gone through the sand timer, the first day of eternity is past. Saul ended his own life. He closed his eyes to the suffering in this life, and tragically he opened them in hell. You cannot live life rejecting God and escape his justice. You do not walk out on God and escape him. God promised Saul his kingdom would be taken from him. Saul lived a life of disobedience. He paid the price of his own actions. Don't you go and do the same mistake. Secondly, tonight, there is dishonouring God. I want you to see that there's defeat for God's people. Look in verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And then in verse 7. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. Disobedience has a much wider effect. It goes far beyond Saul. It runs to his family. It runs beyond his family to the nation. How many people ended up dying because of Saul's disobedience? The answer is thousands. Disobedience brings dishonor to God. Saul was supposed to be one of God's chosen people. Yet he brought dishonor onto the whole of his family and the whole of the people of God, God's chosen nation. Your obedience to God will honour God. Your disobedience to God will dishonour God. It will also dishonour his people. It might dishonour the church. The actions might have an effect on others. Disobedience might stop the blessing for the whole church. And then there's humiliation for God's people. Let's look at verse 8. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armour, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines. God views disobedience very, very seriously. He's even prepared to allow his own honour to suffer, because God will not be held ransom. You can't blackmail God. So God's people are humiliated. God's own name is dragged into the dirt. And we discover something even worse than that, because this victory of the Philistines ends up with praise to idols. The second half of verse 9. They sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armour in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Can you see how the Philistines have interpreted this? The God of Israel's been defeated. Praise our idols for the victory. Our idols are to be worshipped for this victory. Our idols have triumphed over the God of Israel. And as a result of Saul's disobedience, idol worship is encouraged. Can you see the effect of disobedience among God's own people? God's name is utterly dishonored. Witness to God is obliterated. And unbelievers are further entrenched in their darkness. And I believe these principles hold true for us today. If we disobey God, if we choose not to obey him, then we will dishonor God's name. Our witness will be removed. And those outside of Christ will be confirmed in their lost views. Disobedience leads to punishment, but it also leads to wider implications. Thirdly, this evening, I want you to see in the midst of tragedy, there is gratitude that is repaid. In the midst of the ugliness of this chapter, we discover loyalty and kindness and mercy. First of all, there's unforgotten kindness. You might have forgotten about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. It's a long time since we studied them. You'd have to go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 11 if you needed a reminder. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead have never forgotten the kindness they received from Saul. The men of Jabesh-Gilead are under threat of utter and complete humiliation. They're about to become perpetual slaves to the Ammonites. The Ammonites have said that they will spare them and spare their lives on one condition, that the right eye of every single man is gouged out. That means they can't fight because they cover one eye up as they fight. That is the mark of utter disgrace. It will mean they can't protect themselves. And they will end up as slaves to the Ammonites forever. The men of Jabesh-Gilead listen to this ultimatum that comes from the Ammonites. And they say, give us 7 days' grace. If nobody comes and rescues us within 7 days, we'll agree to your request. You can gouge our eyes out and we'll be your slaves forever. But the message filters through to Israel. It comes to the newly anointed King Saul. He's still in the fields. He's been proclaimed king, but he hasn't really taken up the role of king. And as Saul comes in from the fields, he hears the crying, he hears the wailing. And he says, what's going on, folks? And they say, well, haven't you heard about the men of Jabesh-Gilead? And Saul is angry. The Spirit of God comes upon him. And he summons all the men of Israel. I think he cuts an ox up or something into pieces. And sends it up right across the land of Israel. And says, so might you end up like this ox unless you come and fight with me. So 330,000 men come and fight. And Saul goes and he rescues the men of Jabesh-Gilead. This event is now many, many years back in history. Several decades. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead have never forgotten. Saul rescued them. He helped them out, and now is a time to repay the debt of gratitude. And so gratitude is displayed. Look at verse 11. When the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth-Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. This was some journey. It took place in the hours of darkness. It was also very, very brave. They went into enemy camp, to the enemy country. And these men went because they wanted to show respect to Saul and to Saul's dead body. They weren't going to have it hung on a wall and left there publicly. It's really great to see such loyalty displayed, isn't it? We don't see an awful lot of loyalty around us today. If we do, it's easily won and lost. Here is true loyalty, preserving the honour of King Saul, or rescuing something from the ashes. And then lastly this evening, self-murder. I want to spend a few minutes considering this. Saul commits suicide. He takes his own life. He kills himself with his full mental faculties in place. I'll mention more of that in a moment. But can I say that today there is an increased acceptability of suicide as choice? Today we've got a rapid increase in suicide bombers. If you were working in Iraq, you'd be frightened out of your wits by anyone who came close to you. It wasn't that long ago in London, nobody dared move without fear of what the person next to them on the tube might want to do. Men, young men, and I think now one lady, who call themselves martyrs, as if it is meritorious. We have suicide pacts made amongst younger people, some on the internet. We have people who choose to go to Switzerland to die. Euthanasia. Euthanasia is becoming more and more popular. Today it seems that an increasing majority of people want this choice. And so bit by bit, we devalue life and we make suicide a lifestyle choice. I want to be very, very clear. Suicide, when someone is in possession of their mental faculties, is self-murder. Murder is the term for the deliberate and premeditated end of human life. You can't murder an animal. You can kill an animal. You can only murder a human being. To murder another human being is no different to murdering yourself. It is the deliberate choice to end a human life, to kill a human being made in the image of God. Suicide as choice is a serious sin. It breaks the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Suicide as a choice is a deliberate act of sinfulness in the sight of God. Now, I do want to outline tonight a difference between two types of suicide. There is the deliberate choice of suicide that someone can make with their full mental faculties in place. But there is also suicide that is brought on by mental illness, by despair, by a darkness that comes over someone. And suicide brought on by mental illness and acute depression is very, very different. These are not true suicides in the same ethical sense. These are actions taken without the full mental faculties of balance in place. Tragically, there are Christians who have taken their own lives. Suffering acute clinical depression, they have ended their life. Because this is not a deliberate, balanced decision, it is not self-murder. If you want a comparison, it's a bit more like manslaughter. Christians who commit suicide whilst mentally unbalanced go to heaven. There is an assurance that I believe people can have. They've not committed self-murder. Tragically, they have become the victims of mental illness. And tragically, they've fallen prey to the effects of fallen humanity. With more and more people suffering mental illness today, it is something that we will see around us, perhaps with increased frequency. In that context, may I just make another comment to reinforce what I said earlier about euthanasia? Because today it has an acceptance. I guess if you went to the majority of people today and you took a census and said, do you think someone has the right to end their own life maybe when they think their quality of life is running out. I think a majority of people would probably say yes, whatever it would be a huge number of people. The right to choose. Can I say that euthanasia is the final lie of the devil? It's his trump card. Because when someone ends their life, it ushers in eternity. Hell. It's the end. The devil plays his trump card. Opportunity runs out. And whatever someone's quality of life here, and I don't want to demean the suffering that some people experience, but however bad that is, it cannot be worse than the suffering that will be experienced in hell. And if tonight we can't quite grasp that, then maybe we haven't understood the seriousness and the tragedy of hell. Interestingly, there are 5 suicides recorded in the Bible. All of them are suicides of conscious choice, deliberate, mental faculties in place, self-murder. Saul is one, his armor bearer is another, a man called Ahithophel is another, Zimri, king, another, and perhaps the one that we would know most of all, Judas Iscariot. Saul's argument was rational. It wasn't depression that overtook him. He wanted to be killed by his armor bearer rather than the Philistines. His armor bearer wouldn't do it. So Saul decides to fall upon his own sword. And the armor bearer went and did likewise. I don't know anything about Saul's armor bearer, but the rest were sinful men. They persisted in their sin, and they died in their sin, dying at their own hand, which is tragic, but not quite as tragic as the reality. Saul killed himself to escape the Philistines, but he awoke under God's judgment. Because suicide does nothing to pay the outstanding bill for sin. Instead, it just ushers in the summons and the penalty earlier, which is to be paid forever. Seems a pretty tragic way to end the book of 1 Samuel, doesn't it? But yet, throughout this book, the second half of the book, we've seen a man who has rejected God, a man who has chosen the path of disobedience, and it brings a nation down to this level. It brings a man down to this level. If I were to try and summarise 1 Samuel, I would say 2 ways of living, for God or against God, in obedience to God or in disobedience to God, with huge consequences for time and for eternity. Take God's word into your hearts. Make sure you live by it. Let's bow our heads.